Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith and hope with Stephen O'Doherty.
Martin Luther was an amazing person. What sort of struggle would it have been for this man low down in the Catholic hierarchy to document his many complaints about the faith and the administration of the church in a way that placed him at odds not only with his own church, but with much of the society that he lived in? Then what did it take for him to gather up the 95 Theses, a litany of corruption and bribery at the heart of the Catholic Church of the time, a shocking documentation of terrible failures to be sure, but heresy in the eyes of the Church, and then stride up to the University of Wittenberg's chapel door and pound them in with a nail to hold up the complaints for public scrutiny? The episode earned him a trial as a heretic and excommunication from the Church. But the repercussions of that document he attached to the chapel door 500 years ago are with us today. Dr. Mark Thompson from Moore Theological College in Sydney says the learnings of the Reformation are as important today as ever.
Largely, when you just look around and see a variety of Christian denominations, that's the impact of the Reformation. It's not all negative. It provides freedom of conscience for people with differing views on matters that are not of chief importance, and that is all a product of the Reformation. The serious study of the Bible in the original languages was really a recovery of the Reformation combined with the Renaissance, but it's certainly a product of the Reformation. And people like Luther standing up and saying that his conscience was bound not by anything else but by the Word of God.
And Luther, who famously said, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, God help me," when he was charged, and, heresy was the charge, a serious charge. Those words weren't entered into the official record, but nevertheless, what a wonderful testament to the power of the Scripture and his adherence to it.
Indeed. At the moment in which he said that, of course, he had just said that he won't recant anything. At which point pandemonium broke out in the hall. So it's not at all a surprise that the official record didn't include those words. His friends who were listening very carefully to what he had to say recorded everything and recorded the "Here I Stand" statement. But it really was a very courageous thing to stand before what would be the equivalent of the United Nations Security Council or indeed the General Assembly and all the religious leaders of the world before you, all calling on you to retract what you've said. And he stood firm and said that his conscience was captive to the Word of God and that unless he could be shown from Scripture, he would not and could not recant.
What was it that he was saying that was so powerful, not only that it led to that moment, the demand to recant, but perhaps even more surprisingly in some ways, that it couldn't die, that nothing could kill it?
Well, I think for Luther, the real statement was there is an authority that is over and above the Pope, that the Pope has no right to usurp to himself, nor has any religious leader. But in the end, we have direct access to God through Jesus, and we are given God's word so that we can know what God has revealed to his people. That's a very powerful idea when you suggest that people can have direct access to God and that access is not mediated through an institution. And in the end, people would be burnt at the stake for that in the next couple of decades. And in the end, that is the idea that would triumph.
Yes, and there's my point. So you would say that if truth triumphs, then that was truth.
Indeed. Well, yes. And sometimes it takes time for truth to triumph.
Yes.
And in the meantime, it looks like the opposite to truth is triumphing. But truth will out in the end because it's God's truth. And nothing puts the slightest dent in the sovereignty of God.
Are we still fighting some of those same battles today?
Yes, we are. But we're fighting them differently, of course. But a lot of the major areas of contention remain areas of contention between conscientious evangelicals and Protestants and on the one hand and conscientious Catholics on the other. A classic is the doctrine that was right at the heart of the Reformation was justification only by faith, that there's only one way to be set in the right with the God who is our judge, and that is by trusting Jesus and all that he has done. And that alone is what does that. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, of course, assented that that is important. but did not recognize that it was that alone. It was, yes, what Jesus has done for us, but also how we respond to that and what we do. And our works are an important part of setting us in the right with God. Now, Lutherans, Reformed people and others in the Reformation would say those good works are important, but they do not put us in the right with God. They flow out of the fact that we are in the right with God.
Yes.
And that's a very important distinction that remains. In the 16th century, the suggestion was made by a peacemaker that, well, perhaps we could affirm both ways. Affirm justification by faith and justification by works, and put the two of them together. And the reformers, almost unanimously, people like Luther and Calvin and Cranmer and the others, all said, no, that will not do. The Bible will not allow you to do that. Now, that is exactly, if you look at the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification between Catholics and Lutherans in 1997, that's exactly the proposal that's being put there. We were both right. We were both just saying two different ways of saying the same thing. Justification is by faith. Justification is also by works. Now, what Luther and the others would say is the only is very important. It's justification only by faith. That's the difference.
And where does most of the Protestant world stand on that today?
Well, the Protestant world continues to debate that subject. There's been all sorts of books written over the last 50 years or so. And I think at the moment it would be clear to say that in scholarship, New Testament scholarship, I think of people like John Barclay in the United Kingdom and Don Carson and others in the United States, people would say clearly that Luther's reading of justification has been vindicated against modern attempts to suggest he got it wrong. You have, of course, many conscientious believers in the Catholic Church. Nobody's suggesting anything other than that. But we're suggesting that the doctrine of the Catholic Church is somewhat confused at points and combines two things that are kept separate in the New Testament and distinct. It's interesting to me that when Pope John Paul II died, and his coffin was held in St. Peter's Square for some time, and people went and did a pilgrimage to it. You could find on the top of the coffin a large cross, because Pope John Paul II believed in Jesus, trusted him for his salvation. But in the middle of the cross was an M. That M was for Mary. And so, he believed in the cross, but he also believed in the efficacy of Mary's intercession as well. And it's the addition of things like that that whittles away the alone for which the Reformation fought.
Most of the non-Christian world will listen to what we're speaking about and either not understand it or, in fact, point to it. As one prominent Muslim community member did to me one time and said, look, you people couldn't get your act together in Northern Ireland. You know, don't point to us.
Yes.
It's interesting, isn't it? All this confuses and conflates the average person, it seems to me.
Well, the issues in Northern Ireland, as in the religious wars in the 17th century, were never purely religious wars.
No.
They were always overlaid with politics, with petty rivalry, and with human greed. And sometimes those things were just cloaked in religious language. The New Testament is absolutely clear that we ought to do no violence to anyone, let alone to those with whom we disagree. And so we should love our enemy. We should care for those who disagree with us. We should seek to persuade rather than coerce to the truth. Unfortunately, in human sinfulness, the opposite has been done far too often.
Which is why we need God and Jesus on the cross. Our guest on Open House is Mark Thompson. He's the principal of Moore Theological College. We're talking about the Reformation 500 years on. Do you think most people understand the difference and therefore the implications of the difference between salvation by faith alone and salvation through works?
No, I don't think so, because what happens is that we have a very optimistic view of human nature. None of us really wants to suggest that we can do nothing at all to earn our salvation, or that we've got nothing within us that somehow would make us a more fitting recipient of grace than another person. We all think that there's something really good in us, even if it's just a speck. And the teaching of the New Testament, and indeed of the Reformation too, was that even at our best, we are compromised and sinful, and we have got nothing to plead before God except Jesus. And that's what the that's what the Reformation was about. Is it all about him and what he's done, or are we still clinging to the illusion that somehow we contribute to our standing before God?
Well, yeah, I'm chuckling because, you know, you just even in the language, you can hear it. So-and-so has a redeeming feature. Well,
yes,
if redemption means being brought into fellowship with God through Jesus, then no, none of us have redeeming features.
That's right. We're not as bad as we could be, some of us. and so you get particular. We see monsters. You see an Adolf Hitler or a Joseph Stalin or somebody like that. And we put ourselves up against them and think at least we're not that bad. But it's not a matter of us being as bad as we could possibly be. The point is that we've got nothing at all to offer before God because everything, even our good things, are compromised by our self-interest.
You accept that doctrine. Nevertheless, that doesn't excuse one from just sitting on one's laurels. And I can well remember I went in a different capacity into Parliament House to have a discussion with a very prominent member of the front bench about a public policy issue. Mm-hmm. And yet, that person, knowing my position on various Christian organisations, pulled out a Bible and instead of talking about policy, wanted to talk with me about the Book of James and wanted to have a discussion about salvation by faith or salvation by works. It was a really interesting moment.
Yes.
And so we have trouble kind of getting our worldview into that space. So having been saved by grace, nevertheless, we ought to display that in works, oughtn't we?
Indeed. The same Martin Luther who staked his life on the truth that we are only justified by faith in Christ is the man who said, our theology does not free us from good works, but from false opinions about good works, namely that we can be saved through good works. His argument was that good works flow out of faith. They flow out of our justified status before God because we've been freed from the effort to somehow prove ourselves. We can disinterestedly, in the old-fashioned way of speaking, and disinterestedly seek the welfare of others. And that is the product of the gospel. But it's not the condition of the gospel. That was the point Luther was trying to...
Discover more Open House podcasts at openhousecommunity.com.au.